Good morning. Thank you so much for being here today. My name is Daniel. I'm part of the team, and it is so good to have you. And if you're new with us this morning, you really did come on a perfect Sunday because we're beginning this brand new series that we're starting called Going Places. And I'm pretty excited about it because this series is really based on this fundamental belief that God has a plan for every single one of our lives. And so I really want us, as we begin this five-week series, to embed this truth into our mind. And this is the truth that we want to try to let sink into our hearts as we begin this conversation. And that is that the journey of faith is all about His plan unfolding in our lives. The journey of faith is all about His plan unfolding in our lives. And that really is the truth of the journey that God wants to take us on. The experiences that we have are all about His plan unfolding in our lives. And so that's really exciting to kind of think about. But one of the ways that we know that we are making progress on this journey of faith is by experiencing some of the milestones of faith. So when my wife and I were having our first child, I signed up for this email. I went onto this website, and I filled in the information, which my wife hates when I do that, because sometimes I'll put her email in to the website. But on this particular occasion, I chose to be honest, and I filled in my own information. And what it did was that every week after the baby was born, it would send you information on where the baby should be in terms of its milestones. So a few weeks after the baby was born, they said it should be making eye contact with you. A few weeks after that, or a few months after that, it said that the baby should be crawling. And a few months after that, it would send me emails almost every week, kind of giving me some indication of where my child should be based on its age and development. And I thought that that was really, really helpful. It's helpful for us to understand that for most of us, there is a typical pathway for personal development. There's a typical pathway for personal development, but I think that that is also true when it applies to our faith, because I think some of us have been born into this new family of faith. We have come into a relationship with God, but some of us may be uncertain about where this journey is supposed to take us. Some of us may be uncertain about where we're at in the journey right now. We understand that maybe coming to church is a helpful thing. We understand that maybe reading our Bibles or hanging out with other people of similar convictions, that may help us on this journey. But we're not really sure where this journey is taking us and where we're at in terms of our spiritual development. So over the next 5 weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about in this series called Going Places. We're going to look at some of the milestones of spiritual development in our life. And so we want to help each of us come to a better understanding of where we stand and where we're trying to go. And today, I want to begin this series by suggesting that embracing the process is more important than understanding the destination. I want to suggest that embracing the process is more important than understanding the destination. Now, if you're wondering why that is such a vague statement, it's because I'm going to try to explain it with an illustration. When I graduated from high school, I had the opportunity to go on a recruiting trip to one of the greatest Ivy League schools in the western side of the United States, Cal State University of Bakersfield. Now, some of you may not have even known that there was a university in Bakersfield, but I can attest to you that there was, and we like to think of it as Harvard on the West Coast. And then some of us went to Harvard, and we realized it was not Harvard on the West Coast. But I had an opportunity to go on a recruiting trip to Cal State University Bakersfield for wrestling. And one of the things I loved about this recruitment trip is from the very beginning of the conversation, what they're trying to do is to help you to understand the culture of their program. Now, part of it is they want to get to know you a little bit. But the more important part is they want you to be crystal clear about why their program exists and what they intend to do with every athlete that enters into that program. And so one of the first things they do is they take you to the wrestling room. And when you go to the wrestling room, the indoctrination begins right away. You open up the door, and on the right side of the wall, on the left side of the wall, there are these brackets of people who had won national championships. And if you looked across the room in the hallway, you would see a big picture of a team that took third place at the NCAA Division I national championships. And then after you get through the hallway, they take you into the main office. And tattered all across the walls of the office are pictures of All-Americans who became national, people who were All-Americans or eventually became national champions or world champions or Olympians or Olympic champions. And they put this all over the room because they wanted you to know that that was the destination. That if you walked into this program, if you joined this program, this is what they did. They made all Americans out of athletes or more. Now, they didn't do that with me, unfortunately. But that was always the goal. And I loved how when you went into that wrestling room, you understood exactly what this program was attempting to do with your life. They wanted you to know exactly what they were planning on doing with your life. But the second thing they did is they would then take you into the wrestling room. And the wrestling room was a room about half this size, and there really wasn't anything special about it. There were mats on the floor. There were padded walls on each of the walls. There was ropes hanging from some of the rafters, and there was a drinking fountain, and that was about it. And I feel like at that moment, I was sort of tempted in my mind to want to spend a lot more time in the office. There was something romantic about it. There was something that caused you to have vision for the future, and it was awesome. It was a cool place to be. But then I joined the program, and I realized that you actually spend 99% of your time in the wrestling room and maybe 1% of your time in the office. And so what I want to suggest to you today is that God cares so much more about the process than he does the destination, because he cares more about who you're becoming than what you're achieving. God cares so much more about who you're becoming more than what you're achieving or where you're going. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look in the book of Acts, which is the second half of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. And the New Testament primarily deals with the life of Jesus and the development of the early church. And so the book that we're going to be looking at today is the book of Acts. It was written by a man named Luke. Luke also wrote another book called the Gospel of Luke. These are many biographies of Jesus' life. And so the book of Acts was really meant to be sort of a sequel to the first book that he wrote that focused on the life of Jesus. But the book of Acts focuses primarily on the growth and the development of the early church. And I like to say that the book of Acts is really about the secret sauce of the early church, because they were one of these unicorn organizations that sprouted out and distinguished itself among every other group or every other tribe of people that were claiming to have some sort of divine truth. For some reason, the early church experienced a type of momentum that no one else during that time experienced. And so they were sort of this unicorn organization, and everyone wanted to sort of know, what was it that made the church grow the way that it did? What was it about this community of believers that was impacting their culture to the degree that the early church was impacting their culture in the first century? And so this account would have been valuable for a lot of Luke's contemporaries, because what he was communicating was sort of this secret sauce to the growth of the early church. And we'll talk a little bit about what that is. And so let's begin reading. We'll be in Acts chapter 1. I feel like I have been misstating Luke and Acts in the last 30 seconds, but I'm not sure if I have. But anyways, we're in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, and we'll read through the first 8 verses. And it begins, it says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God." So I love how Luke is sort of reorienting the person who he's writing to. So he's writing to a man named Theophilus. And what's interesting about this name is that it could be that Luke is actually writing to a friend that he knows, that he's trying to help understand everything that Jesus did in his life and how the early church grew. But his name could have also been a pseudonym for a community of people. Theophilus means lover of God, or a God lover. And so this could have been sort of a pseudonym so that Paul or Luke wasn't identifying any specific person. He didn't want to get them in trouble, but it could have been a community of people that he was writing to. And so he writes to Theophilus, and he sort of gives him a picture, or sort of helps him to transition from the last book that he wrote, which was the Gospel of Luke, to this new book that he's writing that is primarily about the early church. And one of the interesting thing that he does in the opening of this book is he begins to highlight the resurrection of Jesus, and he sort of reminds him of the final narrative that Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples over the 40-day period that he came back. And he called this the kingdom of God. And for us, this is really a phrase that has a lot of pregnant meaning. There's a lot of depth to this thought, but essentially what Jesus was saying was he was casting vision for this community of people that he wanted to carry out the vision of the church. He was casting vision for them, and he called it the kingdom of God. And this was essentially a world in which every life and every heart was under the authority and reign of God. It was where all hearts and all lives were connected to God as they should be. It was the world as it should have been. And so Luke is kind of reminding Theophilus that that's what he talked to him about. And then he brings up this specific conversation that Jesus had with the group of his disciples before he left. And so verse 4 and 5 says, he says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus begins to have a more specific conversation. He gives this group of people a few more bits of instructions because he really wanted to help them to be effective in fulfilling the mission and the vision of the church. And essentially what he tells them to do is to wait. He says, wait for the promise. And I begin to think about the type of group that Jesus was talking to. These were these highly ambitious, entrepreneurial type of leaders. And so for that type A personality to be given a description of what the goal is, and they're given the goal, and then he says, but wait. Wait for the promise. I don't know about you, but I'm finding that I'm increasingly less patient than I used to be. I'm impatient about how long it takes for me to get on the internet sometimes. I'm impatient primarily at the grocery store. I don't know about you guys, but whenever I go to the grocery store, I'm beginning to refine my strategy for which line I pick. Because it is not, just because the lines are equally long, doesn't mean that they're going to take the same amount of time for the cashier to work through the person. What I do is I'll kind of float from one line to the next and see what type of food people are buying. If they buy a lot of produce, they're going to take longer, you guys, because it takes time to punch in the item's code, okay, instead of just scanning it. So that's just FYI for you. But that is how impatient I am. It's like it's so hard for me to wait, especially if I'm late and I get caught on Stevens Creek and there are so many lights getting from point A to point B, it can become so frustrating. Waiting is such a difficult thing for us in our culture because we are so used to getting things when we want it, when we have to get it, and getting it immediately. And I love that Jesus does not view waiting the same way that we do. Because I view waiting as a waste of time. I'm so thankful for the iPhone that I can check my email when I'm waiting in line at the grocery store. But I think that Jesus sees waiting as part of the process. That for Jesus, if he's asking us to wait, then that means that he is doing some work. That if we're not done waiting, then Jesus is not done working. And I love that Jesus sees those two things very differently than the way that I do. But why? Why does he ask them to wait? I think that Jesus was asking them to wait because he knew that what he was calling them into was bigger than what they were capable of accomplishing on their own. That what Jesus was leading them into, the task that he had set before them, he knew that even though these were highly willing people, their ability, their capacity to accomplish this mission was impossible without the help of God. And I love that is the type of God we serve. We serve a type of God who calls us into things that seem impossible for us to accomplish. Because in our own strength, they really are impossible. But the beauty of what God calls us to do is that he never calls us into these spaces by ourselves. He never calls us into this mission that seems impossible and expects us to do it on our own. But God will always come alongside us in the process. Whenever he calls us to do something that makes us nervous or scared, he always promises to equip us beforehand, that he's going to walk with us in the journey. And I love that God was not in a hurry to get to the destination, because to God, the process is more important. I love that he was not in a hurry to get to the destination because the process was so much more important. What he was developing in this group of people was more important than where they were trying to go. Verse 6 and 7. So Jesus tells them to wait, and they respond. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority." And so it's funny how God doesn't seem to be in a hurry to get to the destination, but as soon as the apostles and the disciples are given an opportunity to engage him, that's all that they ask him about. They go, "Is this the time that you're going to restore Israel?" And in that time, every Jew, if they were reading the Old Testament prophecy about who the Messiah was going to be, they understood the Messiah to be this political figure or this military leader, similar to King David, who was the greatest king that the Jews ever identified. They thought he was going to be like David, and he was going to have this top-down leadership model. But all throughout Jesus' ministry, he combated this thought, and he said, "Actually, that's the opposite of what I plan to do. I'm not going to overtake these countries. I'm not going to go to war. We are going to spiritually transform people's hearts. We're going to change the landscape of our culture from the inside out." And it's so funny how these guys ask this question and Jesus sort of shuts them down. And he kind of says, "You're asking the wrong question." He's not concerned about the destination. He's more focused on the process. And then in the next verse, he answers the question that they should have asked. And he tells them in Acts 1 verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus tells them that this was the promise. This is what he was describing. And that the promise was the Holy Spirit that was going to come and to empower them. Now, I think that for most of us in the room, maybe trying to understand what exactly the Holy Spirit is and who he is maybe a lifelong process, but I'll do my best to describe it in like 30 seconds. But there is a word that we use to describe the way that the Bible describes who God is, and that word is the Trinity. And so when we read the Bible, we see that the way that the Bible describes God is that he is both one God, but manifesting himself into three different persons. And so we have this little list here that may help to give a visual for what I'm talking about. So we have God the Father, and the primary role of God the Father is that he creates. He is the creator. He has set things in motion. So that is God the Father. Then we have Jesus, the Son of God, who is also God, is of God. He is the Redeemer, or he is the Savior. He is the hero. So what he has done is he has redeemed what has been broken or taken away from God's original creation. And then we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is also God, and the role of the Holy Spirit is to empower the believer to continue on the path that Jesus made the path that Jesus created toward peace to God. And so this is the Holy Spirit. I have a friend named James Frederick. I'm not sure if he's in the room today, and I told him, I said, "James, this illustration that you gave me is great. I don't know if I can communicate it as well as you do, but I just want to let you know I will give you credit the first time I use this illustration. After that, it is one that God gave me in my time of prayer." So, but he said the Trinity can be viewed as the sun. He says you have like this ball of mass and gas that is like the central core of the sun, and that can be considered God. He said, and then you have the light that shines from that gas that you can see, and that is like Jesus who came to earth and visibly you can see him. And then you have the heat that comes off of the sun that you can feel and that affects your life. Like today, we can feel the heat. but you can't see it. And he says, that is like the Holy Spirit. It's like the heat that you can feel, but you cannot see. And I thought that was pretty impressive, which is why you guys can understand that moving forward, I will take credit for that illustration. But he says that when the Spirit comes, you will receive power. You will receive power. And then he says, you will become my witnesses. I love how this verse, for many of us, if we've grown up in church or maybe you've heard a verse like this before, the way that we interpret and apply this verse is to say that we're supposed to be on mission. We're supposed to go places. We're supposed to go and do something. We're supposed to go and share the message of hope with Jesus all around the world, to the ends of the earth. And I think that that is actually an accurate interpretation and application of this verse. But what I also think is that Jesus gives as much weight as to where you're going as who you're becoming. Because look at what he says. You wait for the Holy Spirit, and then you will become my witnesses. And the reason why Jesus cares more about the process than he does the destination is because if you are growing and developing, and you are becoming who God has planned for you to become, then you don't have to worry about where you're going to go. You will get there. You will get there as you are being developed and as you are growing. The destination is inconsequential, but it is the process of who you're becoming that means the most. And I love that this is so much about what Jesus was about, was this idea of life transformation. Like Jesus came so that we didn't have to continue to be the old type of people that we were in the past. And one of the greatest functions of the Holy Spirit is like, the way that the Holy Spirit functions is like gene therapy. Have you guys ever heard of gene therapy? Neither had I until someone told me about it recently. But gene therapy is this idea where, and it's like this innovative way of innovative form of medicine, and it's where you have mutated cells inside your body that cause cancer or cause your body to function improperly. And what they do is they will get healthy cells and inject them into your body where the mutant cells are, and the hope is that the healthy cells would overcome the mutant cells, destroy them, and then your body would receive these healthy cells. I think this is a beautiful and perfect picture about what the Holy Spirit does in our life. That it takes that thing inside of us that was broken or mutated and injects inside of us this healthy life. It does this to our soul. And that's the beauty of what God promises, is that it's not just an outward transformation where our behavior becomes modified, but it is an inward transformation that happens from the inside out. That God literally begins to change our hearts. That God begins to transform who we are in the way that we see the world around us, the way that we interpret reality, the way that we see ourselves, the way that we value relationships, the way that we treat our spouse, the way that we love our children, the way that we engage with the least of these in our world. That is what God promises to do with every heart that invites him in. Because he cares more about who we're becoming than what we're accomplishing. And I hope that you get that today. Because so often when we come into church and we come into these environments, we ask ourselves, what do I have to do to become a good person? How many Bible verses do I need to know for God to accept me? How often should I read my Bible? How often should I feed the homeless or the poor? And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. Those are all good and healthy ways to live your life. But that is never how we have a right standing before God. Our right standing before God is determined when we say, God, I want to let you into my life. I've got nothing to lose. Would you begin to repair in me what has been damaged in this world? Would you begin to restore my heart? Would you turn my fear into faith? Would you turn my chaos into peace? Would you turn my hate into love? Would you turn my inability to forgive into forgiveness? Would you change the way that I see myself when I look in the mirror? Would you help me to forget my past and to become who you've called me to be in my future? I love how Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul wanted to be transformed from the inside out because he knew that if he was transformed from the inside out, that transformation would produce good in his life. He calls it the fruit of righteousness, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all these things would be the result of what transpired inside his heart. That is what Jesus does. And the beauty of what was promised to the early church in this moment is promised to us today. That every single one of us has the opportunity to invite God to partake in their life, to fill them, to transform them, and to allow for Him to do something in our hearts that on our own we could never accomplish. I remember we were having a conversation with some friends one time, and we were talking about how we could even believe that there is a God that exists. And I feel like a lot of times when people try to answer that question, they try to give these empirical evidences from data or history. But sometimes the most powerful evidence that God exists is where you go throughout your entire life searching for something to give you satisfaction, and you have tried money, you have tried relationships, you have tried everything under the sun, and yet you go to bed at night feeling unsatisfied. And then for whatever reason, one time you come into this moment where you experience God and He fulfills that hole in your life that you tried everything else to fill. And you say, okay, maybe there is a God. Maybe there is something to this because I have tried everything else to satisfy this longing in my heart for purpose, and nothing else could answer that request except for this thought that maybe there is a God who created me for a purpose. And He wants me to lean into that truth, into that life that He created for me. Today I want to challenge us to maybe consider where we're at on this journey. Now last week we gave everyone a survey and only 15 of you filled it out. So I'm upset. And we have no consensus about how you're doing spiritually. But maybe this is an opportunity for us to say, God, where am I at on this journey? There are some of us, and what I love about this church, and this is why we created a church in this way, is that we have people from every different stage of the journey of faith. We have people who have been in ministry for many, many years and who have grown up going to church, going to Sunday school, learning the Bible stories since they were 6 years old. And we have some people who have walked into this space for the very first time, exploring life with Jesus in community. And I love that, because that's who we are intended to be. But maybe this is an opportunity for us today to consider where we are at on that journey and what God maybe wants to do with us in this next season, how He wants us to grow. That's our take-home quiz for the week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to come together and to consider, God, where we're at on this journey, who we are in this process. And Lord, I thank You that You are such a gracious and loving God, that You would provide such a sweet community of people who are open to walking alongside others on this journey of faith. Because the truth is, God, is that we are all in process. We are all in process, including myself. We are all on this journey together. And God, I pray that You would bless the entirety of this series as we understand more about where You want us to go and who You want us to become. And that You would help us to enjoy the process along the way. God, I pray if There are some of us in the room today that have never made a decision to begin following Jesus Christ, that we've never asked God to come into our hearts. I want to lead them in a prayer right now. And so I want to encourage you that if that is you today, that you would join me in this brief prayer to ask Jesus to come into your heart, to ask for the Spirit to renew your life so that you can live the life that God has called you to live. If that's you, would you pray with me now? God, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Today, I want to turn from all those things in my life that destroy in me the identity that you created. I want to turn from all the behaviors and the habits that are rooted in some deep and dark thing in my heart that causes me to rebel against the life that you have. And today I want to begin following you. I want to walk with you in a brand new life. I want to ask for you to come into my heart and for you to save my soul. Today, God, I want to begin a brand new life of following after you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.